Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Wake Up to Purpose with your host, John Stanko. This program will help you find your purpose and, more importantly, how to make your purpose work for you. And now, here's John Stanko.
Well, hello out there in internet land. John Stanko, your host for another scintillating show. And I do mean that on purpose. And today we'll be talking to a woman who I just had the privilege of meeting a few months ago, and I was impressed and blessed and said, this is somebody I need to get to know and know more about her ministry. And as I learn, I want you to learn. So in a minute, we'll be welcoming Reverend Dr. Laurie Vervac to the show, and I'll let her tell her story. I did publish post some of her bio when I scheduled the show, but there's a whole lot more to her than that. That's just the tip of the iceberg. And so in a minute, we'll be bringing her on, and I know you are going to be as impressed and as blessed as I have been. Busy morning as we get ready to record and broadcast. I had my videographer out, and he comes in my back office door here, and he sets up all the lights, and then we do recording, which we then put on my app and my website. We worked out this system during the pandemic. Before, he would I would go to a studio, and he would have everything set up there, but now we've been doing it in the comfort of my own home office. And this morning, I dove into something I wanted to do, a six-part series, hour-and-a-half presentation on a theology of race and reconciliation. And it's funny, when you're doing that particular topic, you know so much of what you say people are going to like or not like or identify with or not identify with. But, you know, it started to get cold feet and thought I have other seminars and other presentations that I could make. But no, I felt this was what I needed to do. And while I was doing that, my wife was out sending something to Kenya, because I just found out last night I'll be going there in a couple of weeks. And we're really, I want to hear from Dr. Laurie. She's getting ready to go to Malawi. So we want to hear all about that, and then working on some book projects and what have you. But I haven't talked to you a lot since last year when I interviewed the general superintendent, Dr. Reggie Swanyika. I haven't talked a lot about Faith Community Churches International, FCCI. I was first introduced to this organization by Dr. Swanyika, but he was involved, and I was involved with him in a university setting, and I didn't pay a whole lot of attention, although I knew this was something very important to him. But now FCCI has become very important to me, too. And almost 3 years ago, I had the privilege and opportunity of going to their biannual conference in Johannesburg, South Africa, and also did just about 3 years ago a conference out in Tucson, Arizona, and before that, while Dr. Ridge was still in Oklahoma, I had been to a leadership event that they had. But now I am serving as the interim, not really interim, but acting executive director for the organization, and really had just wanted to help Dr. Ridge carry out some of the day-to-day events and activities of the organization, because he is very busy and cannot do so. And Dr. Carl Conley, who founded the organization, is not as active as he once was, although he and I talked on the phone last night. He's still got a lot of vision and a lot of interest for the nations. And so this is how I met Dr. Laurie at the FCCI conference in Tucson in June. And before we bring her on, she already knows that Dr. Carl Conley is one of her biggest fans. He was very excited that we would be talking today. And I'm very excited about FCCI in general. We were talking last night about launching a more should I say, proactive work in Latin America, and I think we have the plans in place for that and a few things going on in Asia as well. But today we're going to talk more about Africa and Dr. Lari going there. And we have finished the book, A Place Called Home, the FCCI Story, which is now also available in Spanish. And and it's quite a fascinating story, and it just confirms in my mind that those that have a heart for the nations, God has a heart for them and helps them. And the FCCI Story is full of miraculous interventions by the Lord and provision and growth. And so it's exciting to be a part of an organization that has a vibrant nations to a vibrant vision to touch the nations. But enough of that. Let me go ahead and bring our guest on today, Dr. Lari Vervaak. And Dr. Lari, welcome to Wake Up to Purpose.
Hey, thank you. I'm thrilled to be with you today.
Well, it's a delight to have you. And tell our listeners where you're calling in from.
Oh, yeah, I'm calling from Salt Lake City, Utah, where it's a little chilly today. Winter is definitely coming in Utah.
Yeah, and where you're a Utah girl, isn't that right? Isn't that your at least in the general vicinity?
Yeah, I actually grew up in Idaho, so only about 3 hours north of Salt Lake City. So I'm very familiar with Utah as well.
Yeah, yeah. You haven't always been in Utah. You've done a little bit of traveling. Give our listeners a bit of your background and some of the things you've done and where you've done it, and they'll get an idea of why you're the right person now to be going to Africa to doing some work for FCCI.
Well, it's funny that you say I'm the right person, because many years ago I would never have thought that. But yeah, so growing up in Utah, I actually moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma in 1982. And it was during my time moving in Tulsa that I began to become acquainted with Dr. Carl Conley. But when I was in Tulsa, met my husband there. You know, I didn't go there for that purpose, but, you know, God works in mysterious ways. So anyway, met my husband, and who is an aerospace engineer, and his company moved us to Houston, Texas, and we were in Houston for about 20 months, and one day God spoke to me and said, how would you like to go to Singapore? I thought, Singapore? The only thing I knew about Singapore was that somebody from my husband's company had traveled there. That's probably one of the first times I'd heard the name Singapore. And, you know, when God has a plan, he prepares the way. And so I think God spoke to me that day about Singapore, because later that afternoon, my husband called and said, hey, my company would like us to move to Singapore. So God really prepared me. So anyway, in 1990, my husband and I actually moved to Singapore, and we were there for 12 years. And my prayer was, God, you have a job for my husband there. I need that you have something for me. I've actually been in ministry since 1977. So I tease and tell people I started ministry when I was 3. But
Well, not that far off. But Dr. Lari, let me just interrupt and ask, you're not on a speakerphone or a headset, are you?
I'm on my cell phone.
Okay, you're kind of fading in and out, and I don't want people to miss any word of what you're saying.
Okay, well, is that better?
That is better. Yes, thank you.
Okay, all right, kind of reposition a little bit. So.
Okay, so 12 years in Singapore, and obviously, again, your husband's job was the entree there, but God had you there for another reason. Is that correct? You were getting ready to do your own work, some of your own work.
Yeah, so actually before we even set foot in Singapore, God began to connect me with a group that was going to start a worship school in Singapore. And I had led worship for years. And so that actually became my first opportunity for ministry, was I facilitated or administrated a worship school in Singapore for 3 years. Mm-hmm. So then it was through that and meeting pastors in the nation that we began to work with a local church and worked with them for about 5 years. And then when we discovered that my husband's company was going to let us stay in Singapore longer than what they had initially talked to us about, God actually then made a move through other relationships, and I began to work with another church in the nation and began to serve the senior pastor at that time, which began to open many doors for many different opportunities of ministry.
Wow. Yeah. And where were you ordained from or through?
Yeah, so for many years, I was in relationship with Faith Christian Fellowship, which is actually where I first met Dr. Carl Conley and actually Dr. Regis. And when they began to make a change in some of the organization, and they organized, or FCCI, Faith Community Churches International, I made that move with them because my heart is in the nations. And so I've been with FCCI since the very beginning.
Wow. So you have a lot more history than I do. So tell our listeners a little bit about your perspective or your interpretation of FCCI, what it is, and what benefit it has played in the lives of people and ministries over the years.
Absolutely. So my heart, and, you know, it's God's heart, is all about people. And so relationships are very important to me, and having a community to not only serve with, but a community that gives accountability and is willing to walk with you and serve you. You know, not all organizations have that type of relationship where they want to come beside you and serve you, not just what you can do for them. And so FCCI and the leadership have always been available 24/7, which is very important when you're living overseas, to have access to leadership counsel and relationships when you're, you know, on the mission field, in a sense.
Yeah, and what I've learned, I mean, the organization is very relational, and obviously that's why you and I are talking, because we have met one another through FCCI, and now we are seeking to establish a fellowship and a working relationship with one another. So long-standing relationship with FCCI, but if I'm doing the math correctly, you came back to the States in 2002?
Yeah, that's correct. And okay. We came back, and from Singapore, that we landed in Salt Lake City area.
Mm-hmm. So you came back to sort of your home area, and last 20 years, I know there are a lot of things that have been occupying your time. Give us an overview of some of the things you've been working on since you came back to the States.
Sure. So as you know, when you've been in ministry more than a couple years, your ministry continues to grow and diversify some, and God uses, you know, all the knowledge that you've gained and wisdom to impart. And so as a result of some of the work that I did in Singapore, I've had the great opportunity to now to have continued to travel and to actually do training in 46 nations, which, when you're a country girl from Idaho, you know, who was afraid to stand up in front of her speech class and talk, you know, it's pretty amazing when when God takes you to the nations and he does what in our minds we don't see as a possibility. So God has given me some amazing opportunities for to do leadership development, to help churches implement strategies in their churches for small groups. But one of the things that God has continued to develop in my life, using my life story to bring impact and change in the nations, and that is the topic of abuse. And that's one topic that in most churches, you don't ever hear the stories of about abuse and the healing and the restoration and what God will do. And because of that, there's a large segment of our church communities that go unhealed because, you know, we give, John, we give altar calls for people to be healed from physical or emotional or, you know, different aspects of their lives. But in our churches, there are 1 in 4 women and 1 in 5 men that before they reach the age of 18, they have experienced some kind of abuse in their life. And when we don't talk about it, then when we give those altar calls, we have people sitting in our churches saying, well, what about me? What about the abuse that I've experienced? And so the silence of abuse just continues in their life. And so it's one of the aspects of my ministry that God uses to begin to broach the topic of abuse in our churches to bring healing and restoration.
Yeah, that's not the right question. Are you surprised at the level of abuse? Are you surprised at how God has used you when you've gone to address that particular issue?
Well, yeah, I mean, you know, because with abuse, I tell people the stronghold of abuse is silence. And when you begin to speak those words, that God has healing for those that have been abused. Pretty amazing around the world that the statistics are pretty standard. And when I speak on the topic and give altar calls for healing, I'm not as amazed now as I was in my earlier years of ministry, but it's interesting to watch the looks on the leadership, pastors and the leadership of churches as to how many people respond and come to the altar looking for hope and healing. So I always preface with pastors before I minister or teach on abuse is that once I open the can, take the lid off the topic, they have to be prepared to do the follow through. Otherwise I won't even broach the topic, because if you're not prepared to do the ministry, then why, you know, in a sense, rip the Band-Aid off the wound?
And do you tie it in then with your leadership training, or what impact has your encounters with abuse, has it caused any adjustments in how you train or what you teach where church leaders are concerned?
Well, you know, when we teach leadership, we want, I believe every believer can be a leader. You know, everyone can lead at least someone, one person. And if we really believe that, then when we develop leaders, we want leaders that are whole and that can minister wholeness to others. And if we don't teach our leaders holistically about different areas that they will be leading others, if someone that they're leading begins to share with them about their abuse or that they feel not qualified, you know, they're full of shame and guilt because of what's happened to them in the past, then we can't develop people to their fullest potential.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah, we can't pick and choose how we're going to equip people. We have to meet them where they are, and help apply God's healing power to whatever area they may need some help in. Now, you've written a book about this topic too, haven't you?
Yeah, I did. It's called "Woman, Why Are You Weeping? Abuse Eroding Pain." Because as I was on my journey for healing, you know, this is back in the 70s when I received Christ into my life, there were not very many, should I say, Christian books on the topic of healing. And so it was a journey for me. And today there's actually myriads of Christian books written on the topic of abuse. But as I was pondering one day about, you know, walking women through their abuse that, you know, that they experienced as a child, I began to put myself into their shoes. And I realized that a woman that's just beginning with her experiences as a child, and she goes to a bookstore and she looks at the shelf that's called entitled Abuse. And as she looks, she becomes overwhelmed with all the books and all the content or all the information. So I really felt to write a book that would just begin to crack the door on the topic of abuse, that would open the heart and the spirit of a woman to think about what's happened, but from a biblical basis, so that she then would come to a place that she felt that she could go a little bit deeper for her healing from her past experiences. So my book is short and easy reading, but begins to lay the foundation of hope that someone can walk through the journey of healing from their abuse.
Yes, and you outline 10 steps to wholeness that very biblical, very well presented, not overwhelming, and really direct people who may be reading and they're not there with you or you're not there with them, that you're sending them to the place that they really can get help, and that's the Holy Spirit through the Word. And It's a very effective book, and so congratulations on getting that done and putting that out there. If we can just change topics a bit, I want to get back to leadership training and development. What's been your perspective as you go out? What's the state of leadership in the church from your perspective? What's been your, you've already mentioned the emphasis of being open to where people are and dealing with the whole person, where even if there's some messy areas that need to be addressed. What's your assessment and what's your emphasis been on leadership training and development as you go out internationally?
Yeah, so my passion is to make disciples. You know, so many times we focus on, oh, we need leaders in the church. Well, that's true, but leaders begin as disciples, and you know, we're all in that process. You know, sanctification is a lifelong journey, and so we go from, you know, age to age as far as our discipling or discipleship maturity. So Jesus tells us, you know, in Matthew that we're to go and we're to make disciples. So I always ask, so what's a disciple? You know, how do you know if you have one? And many times pastors can't even answer that question. And so we say, well, you want leaders that can lead in the church and to work with you to fulfill the vision that God has given you. But leadership doesn't happen overnight. And discipleship is a process. And many pastors don't want to take the time to make disciples, because making disciples is work. You know, it's living with these people. You know, Jesus lived with his 12 disciples 24/7 for at least 3 years. And I always say, look, many of those 12 men still miss the point. I mean, look how many times the questions they asked, and Jesus would speak to them one-on-one, and they still didn't get it. So, you know, we don't live with Jesus 24/7, so we shouldn't feel so bad when we miss a point once in a while.
Right.
So my passion is, go ahead.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so, you know, so my passion is to help pastors look at the structure of their churches and how best can we help pastors develop a process to where they can begin to do what Jesus did as making disciples. And so that's one of the things that I have done for years is to, because, you know, we, too many times I go into a church and I say, so how are you making disciples? And they say, oh, well, you know, we have discipleship class 101 and discipleship class 202. And I say, well, how did Jesus make disciples? And they say, well, you know, he lived with these 12 men and they traveled. And I said, so Jesus didn't make a disciple in a classroom. So if we continue to try to make disciples in classroom, we're just filling heads and hearts with more knowledge. And we've eliminated the relationship process, which is really hard.
Yeah. When I heard you this summer, you were teaching on a lot of things, but you were addressing, if I remember correctly, the small group philosophy or strategy that you do have. Can you share with us a little bit about that and how that fits into the discipleship process?
Sure. Well, it goes back, because in a small group, why do we have small groups? You know, most of the time it's so that it's not just an activity to keep everybody busy, but we want relationships to be built. And that's where small groups become really key, because it's in those times of meeting in the 8 to maybe 12 people that you do develop those relationships. And in those small groups, when a member has an issue that comes up, most of the time the first phone call that's made is to their small group leader. So we like to begin to develop our small group leaders in leadership skills, or, you know, maybe what we'd call pastoral care 101, because they're the first line of, you know, the phone call. And so develop those skills within the small group leaders. So relationships become really key, because how do I, you know, Dr. George Barna, who does a lot of research for church growth, he said many years ago that as a church becomes larger, it must become smaller. You know, as a church grows, and I know that you understand this, but there's axioms of church growth. Church growth tells us that when a church is 250 people or under, at that growth stage, most pastors know almost everyone in their congregation by name. Or they at least know that, oh, these children belong to Bob and Mary. These children belong to, you know, they may not know all the kids' names, but they know the people in their church. But once a church gets beyond 250 people, pretty soon the pastor begins to say, but I don't know all my people, you know? So how do you continue to know the people within your church? And so small groups become a key part of that, so that the pastor knows that everyone in the church has relationships and someone knows who they are.
Yeah.
So small groups become very key in in church growth.
Yeah. Yeah. Again, your phone is sometimes going in and out, and we want to make sure we capture every word. So it's
I'm sorry.
So yeah, no, it's you know, we could almost, if you want to hang up and call back, maybe it's the connection, that's not a problem for you to do that, because it does.
I think some of it is that I'm in my basement office. So
okay,
I'll keep working at it. So
all right, no, again, we want to hang on your every word. So I heard you teach extensively on that over the conference of this summer when we were there. I also see that you have a leadership development program. I'm interested in. What's, you know, is obviously that's, I think that's local, but do you do anything? Have you replicated that international? Or just tell us a little bit about the leadership development program itself.
Yeah, so the church that I work with here in Salt Lake City, I've been here with this particular church now about 4 years, Salt Lake
mm-hmm.
City. And the pastor has had a vision for years of growing people, you know, to be a little more intentional. You know, we do have small groups, but there's always a group of people that want to dive a little bit deeper in their spiritual growth and their walk
right.
with the Lord. And so they began a journey about 3 years ago of implementing what they call LDP, or Leadership Development Program. And in that first, we're into our third year now. We've just started our third year of the LDP. In the first year, I was traveling quite a bit with ministry. And so in the first year, I taught about four different classes. And then as the second year rolled around, you know, we had something called the COVID pandemic hit.
Yes, I've heard of it, yeah.
yeah, I think we've all heard something about it. Anyway, so, you know, travel for most of us stopped for a good number of months. So I told our pastor, I said, you know, I can't travel at the moment, so whatever I can do to help with LDP, I'm here. And so he basically, you know, reached out, grabbed me, and said, "You're in."
Mm-hmm.
So I've become like the assistant director of our program and working with one of our executive pastors in leading the LDP program. So the first we have three trimesters, and the first trimester is more geared towards personal development, looking at who you are, you know, how God has created us, and helping us become, or I should say maybe a sure foundation to know who we are. And so we begin by reading a book called Search for Significance, which has been around a long time. And so our first trimester is just journeying through different aspects of personal development, we look at developing, you know, spiritual disciplines in our life. Our second trimester, we go towards different aspects of leadership development. What is leadership? What does it look like? Third trimester, we look at a little more biblical knowledge. We do a little bit of Old Testament, New Testament survey, a little bit of homiletics and hermeneutics, and given some broad strokes of a little deeper of biblical knowledge. At this time, we have not taken it outside the local church. We have been talking about it. We've had a few churches inquire about what we're doing, and so we're, you know, a lot of what we do in-house is because of the people that we already have within our local church. So we're
right.
just, you know, we're we're taking advantage of the knowledge and skills of different leaders that we have in the church. So replicating it in other churches, we're not sure what that might look like. We are beginning to film our classes this year with the possibility of maybe doing an online version of our school. So it is a work in progress.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And you, speaking about taking it outside, you may not be taking the school, but as you said, you've been to 46 nations, and you got a trip coming up, don't you?
I do. I'm so excited to finally get to go overseas, and so I am returning to Malawi. It's been 10 years since I was there. Actually, the last time I was there with Dr. Carl Conley, and we were doing it wasn't a full FCCI conference, but we were doing a pastor's conference in Malawi, in Blantyre, with Augustine and Priscilla Mangala. So, yeah, I'm looking forward to getting my feet back on African soil.
Yes, yes. So tell us what you anticipate. Tell us a little bit about the ministry or the work that you're going to. What are some of the events that will be taking place, and what you're anticipating?
Sure. So, you know, it's not a short journey to get to Africa. You know that well with all the work that you do in Kenya. And right now, not all the airlines are flying, so it's going to take me almost 40 hours to get to Malawi. So once I'm going to make a stop first in the city of Lilongwe and visit a ministry there that we've had relationships with for many years called Child Legacy. And that'll also give me a chance to get over my jet lag.
Right.
So Child Legacy has developed I don't even know what to call it. Almost a village. You know, it was a piece of land that was dry and more desert. And Jeff Rogers and his wife, Corinne, they had a dream. You know, kind of like the movie. Well, the statement was, "If you'll build it, they'll come."
Right. It's
So they developed this property, and they're almost self-sustaining. And they now have a hospital. And so anyway, I'm going to visit with Jeff and see everything that's been developed. And then from the long way, the main purpose of my trip is to go into Blantyre to be with Pastor Priscilla Mangala and I discovered that on October 30th that the ministry association there is actually going to look or has recognized her giftings and her voice into the region and nation, and so they are going to commission her as an apostle. And
wow.
I am privileged to have the opportunity to go and represent FCCI in this very auspicious occasion. So that is my main reason for going, is to be a part of her commissioning. Prior to October 30th, they are going to do a two-day pastor's conference that I will be attending and be a part of, which will be an awesome opportunity to catch up with many of the pastors that I've met in the past. So
wow.
That is my main purpose for my trip to Malawi.
So you'll be gone for how long?
Oh, I'll be gone 15 days altogether. So it takes me 3 days to get there and 2 days to get back. So in country, about 10 days.
Yeah. Wow. Well, and you'll come back on when you come home and give us a report?
Oh, absolutely. I'd look forward to it. I have great expectations for to see God's hand work, you know, throughout the time that I'm there. And I'm sure I can return with some amazing stories.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Well, we want to be praying for you as you go, and want to pray for you now as we go. And we just, I'm going to, as I said in the beginning, make a more concerted effort to get all of our FCCI folks on radio and get the shows recorded so we can be promoting them and people can listening to them. And I want to express my appreciation for your willingness to go. As you said, it's not easy. It's not easy once you're there, and it's often not easy getting there. So we want to thank you for that. And I sent you a few books to take along, and I'm grateful that you will courier those for us, and we'll try to figure out a better way to get the larger quantities of books over there. But in the meantime, let me just pray for you, and I know you're busy, and we will release you to continued preparations to get ready to go. But Father, we thank you for Dr. Lori. We thank you for a life well lived and a life that is prepared to be doing what she is doing today. First, we pray for Traveling Mercies, that you will watch over her, Lord. Even get her there a little earlier than she thinks she will get there. Expedite things, Lord. Let there be no delays. In fact, let there be some unexpected blessings that will smooth the process out. And, Lord, we pray for Priscilla, Pastor Priscilla, Apostle Priscilla, and the agape work that is going on there as they still recover from the loss of Priscilla's husband, a great man. Be with them all, Lord, and we pray that you would equip Dr. Lori for all the work that she has to do there. And, Lord, we commission her to represent you and represent us when she gets there, and may you give her gracious words, may you open doors, and may you lay the foundation for even more ministry that she and FCCI will be doing there in the future. And then, Lord, when it's over, let her be refreshed, bring her home, and let her feel a sense of accomplishment that she hit the mark and that she did what it was that you sent her there to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. I appreciate the time with you and all your listeners today.
Well, thank you, Dr. Lori. God bless you. And again, when you get home sometime in November, when you get rested up, we want a full report.
We'll do it. I look forward to it. Thank you.
All righty. God bless you. So long for now.
Thank you. Bye.
Bye-bye. Well, Dr. Lori Vervack, a really dynamic woman. I'm sorry we had a little bit of a connection problem there, but next time we'll get it crystal clear. But I wanted you to capture her heart and her spirit, and I wanted you to know more about FCCI and an organization that, as she alluded to, is not looking to be served, but serve the needs of others. And you don't go 15 days away from home to Malawi if you're looking to, you know, for a parade or accolades. Dr. Lori is going to serve, and she's been there with Dr. Carl, and any place he's gone to serve. And that really is the mantra or the byline or the slogan of the organization. So, well, that's it for today. This is John Stanker, your host. We talked to a woman of purpose, and now the implication is you be about the work of purpose in your own life, too. It's not an accident. Dr. Lori going, she's not at home reading books trying to get ready to go. She was ready to go, and God opened the door for her. And the same will be true for you. So take her story and the other stories you can hear on this network as an encouragement to find your purpose, to prepare for your purpose, and then to watch for opportunities to fulfill it. Because as I've said many times, God wants you to fulfill your purpose more than you do. So until we are together again, this is John Stanko, your host, signing off for another time. And I'm just looking down. There it is, my closing jingle. So until we're together again, so long for now.
Thanks again for listening to Wake Up to Purpose with John Stanko. To get in touch with John, you can go to www.purposequest.com or write him at johnstanko@gmail.com.